Amen. Well, before we sit down, you know, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It doesn't say, let the worship team praise the Lord. It says, let everything. So can we give God a big hand of praise? A big hand of praise. Amen. 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 He is worthy. You can sit down. You may sit down. You may take your seats. I'm so amped. As we were singing that song, just praising God, just my heart was just full of adoration for who God is, like just to even try and fathom how amazing He is. And as we're singing that, we're not just singing empty words. We're not singing to a screen. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to God. That's amazing. Amazing, amazing. My name is Rob Chifukoyo, and I'm the pastor to the young adults here at Covenant Church. And it's so good to see you guys. I'm trying to see you, but it's really good to see you this morning here together, talking about intimacy with Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about intimacy with Jesus. And I was reminded as I was preparing the sermon about when I first met my wife and what that pursuit looked like. What it looked like to pursue her. Some of you are thinking back to when you first met your spouse, and you're thinking back to what that pursuit looked like. What did that look like? And I remember transformation happened suddenly. Like, I met her, I saw her, I knew I liked what I saw, and therefore the transformation was I started to smell better. You know, I started to invest in some Axe, got some cologne, like I was taking many showers. Like, my mom was like, what? Like, what's happening? Like, I started to be transformed, and all of a sudden, hours just seemed to open up. Like, I wasn't that free, but there was so much availability to be on the phone. And it was actually quite annoying back then to call people, because we had that home phone. And what are those, right? If a home phone. But we had the old ones where you had to put your finger in the hole and you had to go pow just to dial. And everyone is lost. Okay, so this is probably just in Africa. That's where you sent your phones from the 50s. But that's what happened to them. But I was on the phone, and maybe you can relate and remember, you know, that lovey-dovey kind of vibe. You're like, you hang up first. And she's like, no, you hang up. I hung up last time. And you're like, okay, we're both going to hang up on three. One, two, three. Hello? Why didn't you hang up? Like, you know, it was like we didn't want to get off the phone. Like, we longed for intimacy. And maybe you're just a tough guy and you'd never had that. Well, I don't know, praise the Lord for you. But for the rest of us, like, there was this fire that was lit in our hearts, and we would do anything to pursue, to know that person more. And that is the same thing I'm going to be talking about, that we're going to be talking about this morning. Intimacy with Jesus, like what I see, introduced to Jesus. But then there's this process that starts to happen where there's this fire that's lit. And we say, I want to know more about you. I long to know more about you. I long to be in your presence. I don't want to hang up the phone. I just want to sit at your feet. And we're going to see this in this passage. But in this passage, before I even read it, every time I've heard this sermon preached or this passage preached, it's been about right and wrong. But it isn't about right and wrong. It's about what's better. What is better? And so we're going to look at this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 38. We're going to start in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would ignite a fire in our hearts, a fire that longs to pursue you, a fire that longs to know you intimately. We just want to sit at your feet, Jesus. Help us to listen, Lord, to hear your word, to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've been looking at this passage of scripture for the last few weeks, you know, what strikes me is that this family is a family that Jesus loves. We find that as we look at the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we find that Jesus encounters this family multiple times. In fact, Mary and Martha, we see them three times in the New Testament. And the beauty of that, the beauty of seeing people on multiple occasions in the Bible, is we get to know a little bit more about their personality. Their personalities get fleshed out a little bit more. With some people, we see them only once, and we're not sure if they were having a bad day, if that was always the state of their hearts, what they were like. But with Mary and Martha, we get to see them multiple times, and it fleshes out their personality and their character. You know, we take a lot of personality tests. Anyone taking personality tests in here? And you know, even as I was reading this passage of scripture, if you know who you are, your walls get built up a little bit because you're out to defend the type A person in this passage, right? You're like, you know, even though I know where this is going, you know, there's a reason for this person. And you know, I was in the car. We went out for lunch with a few coworkers, three of them actually, and two of them will remain unnamed to protect their identities. But their names rhyme with Tim and Pose, and they were on the side. And when I said, they just asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, Mary and Martha. That's all I said. Bam! Pandemonium. Martha! We need Marthas, you know. Marthas get the work done. Mary's just chill. They just hang out. Marthas, you know. Marthas, you know that building? Those are Marthas. And it's like, Martha! And they say, they were going to bring out spreadsheets and pie charts. I was sure of it. And they were up to defend Martha because they're type A people. And you know, the one who was quiet in the car, no kidding, the other person that was in the car, the Mary of the situation, was our director of women's ministries, Mary Elzinger. I'm like, okay, this is unreal. And she was quiet because she's more like a Mary. She's like, you know what, that's all. It's all good. We need to press in. We need to, you know, and the thing is, in this passage, like I said, it's not right or wrong. It's better because we all have different personalities. In this room, we have different personalities. Are there any procrastinators in here? Any procrastinators? You're still procrastinating. Hands up. You're just like, should I? Shouldn't I? How long is this going to go? You know, and then are there any planners in here? Any planners? The planners have their hands up. And here's the funny thing. I see some people who are married to planners, and they said, I'm a procrastinator. And we know that you live and exist in the same home, and you have different personalities. Now, here's the thing. There are two personalities in here. And we know this, you know, if you've ever done a personality test, we've done a ton of them over here, so I know all of them. But I can tell, just even by looking at this passage of scripture, that Martha on the DISC profile is a high S or high C, right? And we know that on the Enneagram, she's a 2 with a wing 3. Her love language is acts of service. We know that. We know all these things here. She's an ESTJ on the Myers-Briggs. She's all of that. She's that planner. I got to do some things. And then all the people who know all this stuff are like, yeah, that's accurate. She is a J. And you're looking at that, and you're seeing this, and it's being fleshed out in Scripture that there's a personality. But here's the freeing thing, and this is where you can put your walls down. The gospel is out to transform your character. If you're greedy, transformation. If you're a cheater, transformation. Liar, transformation. The gospel is going to transform. It's not going to leave you the same. But you have a personality. The gospel is not out to transform your personality, but to inform your personality of its blind spots. That's the beauty of it, because God made you that way. The type A people are type A, but God made you type A. And the type B people are type B, and God made them that way. The gospel is after character transformation, and we're going to see this fleshed out even more so we can put our guards down and see that what Jesus is pointing out here is a few external things that are happening in this passage as well. And those things are, there are actually a couple of things that I just want to touch on this morning out of the many things that are in this passage, but a couple. And the first one is the distraction of duty. There are two distractions here. And one of them is duty. We find in verse 40 here, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha was distracted by all the preparations, and if you're reading this and you're seeing this, that had to be made. Now I'm thinking that Jesus just pitches up. There are no cell phones, no Twitter, no Instagram. It's not like Martha was looking at Jesus' Instagram story and going, oh, it looks like he's coming here. The preparation that had to happen was sudden. Like you look at this passage of scripture, there weren't any hot pockets. And it's not like if Jesus comes to your house, you're not going to give them hot pockets, right? Like you're going to make a meal. Like you're going to go and buy that turkey. You're like, it's Thanksgiving again. Jesus is coming. So Martha is preparing and there are a lot of preparations that have to be made. They have to be made. And so we see that this has distracted her. Something good. It doesn't say Martha was distracted by lust. It doesn't say Martha was distracted by greed. It says that she was distracted by good things. Someone had to do the work. And Martha was like, I'm doing it. But it was a distraction. You know, this is busy season. We've already heard the word busy like four times before I even came to preach. It's busy season. And you know what busy comes with? Busy comes with stress. Like in this passage of scripture, Jesus basically says, Martha, you're stressed out. And we find that this is a stressful season. It's stressful because we kind of go broke, right? Because we have to buy all those gifts. And it's stressful because we have to see the family that we fought with at Thanksgiving. But this time you have to give them a gift and smile. And you have to prepare a last minute vegan meal because since Thanksgiving, they're now vegan. You're like, what? And so you're all in this. And it's stressful because if you are the parent of a middle schooler, you are going to let someone down because you're going to find out on the 24th because you don't watch basketball that the Sixers traded Dario Saric, so that jersey that you thought was ahead of the game is actually void. And they're going to be sulking all day. Can I get an amen? Someone's clapping. Take that back to Dix. It's done. Buy another jersey. So the reality is it's stressful. And then we go, hashtag Jesus is the reason for the season. We're stressed out about everything but Jesus in a season about Jesus. We relate to Martha. We know this. We look at this and we're like, yeah, Martha is stressed out about preparing a meal for Jesus while Jesus is sitting there. The presence of God. And going, I just got to work it out. Just got to make it happen. And it has to happen. But she is focused on that thing that has to happen so much so that she misses Jesus. And in this season, church, we shouldn't miss Jesus. There's so much that needs to happen. Yes, amen. It has to be done. Yes, amen. But we can't do that and miss Jesus. And what Jesus ultimately says is, if anything, don't miss me. Don't miss me. And so we see this. And that word for distraction in this passage, that word means being pulled away. Being pulled away, being dragged away. Church, what is dragging you away from Jesus in your life right now? What's dragged you away? In this season, what is pulling you away from Jesus? What is pulling you away from that intimate space that Jesus would have you in? We ask that question to ourselves internally. Because we have to fight to get into that space. We have 168 hours in a week. Some of you have 50-hour work weeks. 3-hour commutes. You have stuff to do. You have yard work. Some of you, if you're being honest, you cannot find 3 free hours out of that 168. And you're saying, I'm busy. Can't do it. But Martin Luther would say this, I have so much to do today that I must spend 3 hours with Jesus. That our busyness is not an excuse. Actually, we don't pencil Jesus in. We pencil everything else around Jesus. We prioritize. It's the only way, or else we'll be taken away from that intimate space. We have to say, I start with Jesus. Then everything else has to fit in with me starting with Jesus. The percentage is 20% of churchgoers in America today, 20% spend less than an hour with the Lord a week. We long for transformation, and we spend less than an hour in a week. This is not to condemn. It's to highlight the fact that maybe that's you. And maybe your prayer has been, I see no transformation. I'm not changing. Like, why isn't my marriage changing? Why isn't my home changing? Why isn't my situation changing? And it's like you're giving Jesus 15 minutes a week. If you were trying to lose weight or go to the gym and you fired your personal trainer and you said, hey, I pitch up for 15 minutes and I should be changing. It's like, please. It's never going to happen. The transformation you see comes out of being in that space. Prioritize it. Find it. Find that space. And I'd say there's just a practical application to this. Do not ever, ever, ever cancel out intimacy with Jesus and find spaces like that. So practical things that I do that I can share for myself is that there are spaces and places where I know, there are times where I know I won't be distracted. Whether it's waking up a little earlier and I'm by myself and I know I can spend time with Jesus that way. Or maybe it's a place. For me right now, it's the new parking lot. So if you see someone wandering there, it's not a crazy man, it's me. I'm just walking back there, but it's quiet, it's silent, it's peaceful, and I can be alone with the Lord so that I can listen, so that he can speak to me, so I can be transformed, so I can change. So we must prioritize this. If it means canceling a subscription church, cancel it. If it means doing something drastic, if it means waking up earlier, do it. Do it. Whatever it takes to fight for that intimacy with Jesus. Then we find another thing that comes out of that, because if we find our identity actually in duty, what happens is we become resentful, right? We compare. We find that even in the story, Martha's comparing. She's doing the work and she's alone, and so she goes, here's what happens. She is gripped by comparison, so she looks and then she goes, she's not carrying her weight. And so she comes up to Jesus, and it says this, she came to Jesus, listen, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? And this is what's shocking. Tell her to help me. This is Jesus. Like, Jesus, like Jesus Christ, like the Son of God, like, tell her, Jesus. To help me. It's kind of passive aggressive because I'm pretty sure their houses were a little smaller then. Mary's around. It's like, Jesus, tell him. You know, there's all this going on, and look at what comparison does. Comparison just grips our hearts, creates entitlement, it creates this resentment, starts looking around to say everyone's not doing what they're meant to do. Jesus, don't you care? I'm slaving away in the kitchen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at another pair of siblings where the brother came from the fields. All this time, I've been slaving and working for you, Dad, and you didn't even give me a goat. And Martha's there going, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? And so we look at this, and we can say that there's a little bit of personality that might be working into that, because anyone in here, an older child, I've just had an older child in my house, and she absolutely thinks that she's the third part of the parenting trinity in our house. Like, she just echoes every command that we say. If we're like, no, don't touch, she'll be like, hey, no, don't touch. I'm like, she gets it. You're not part of this. For the first 4 months of our tiniest baby, Nakai, first 4 months of her life, I had a 4-year-old telling me how to hold the baby, how to feed the baby, how to change the baby. I was like, are you alive? I was there for you. Don't worry, I've got this. But the reality is that we know that. We relate to that. If you're an oldest child, you know you've done this in your life. You know that you said, don't you care, Mom, that she's not doing what she's supposed to do. And this is Martha going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? But what happens is it breeds discontentment. She's not content. And so she tells Jesus exactly what she feels. But here's the thing that gripped me, is that I don't want to take away and make Martha look like Martha's Martha and there's nothing else to her. She's devoted to the Lord. She loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. What she's doing is for Jesus. She loves Jesus. But here we find that maybe a little bit of her identity is wrapped up in that. The trap that we can fall into is that who you are becomes more about what you do for Jesus than who you are to Jesus. You can no longer say, I'm a child of God, but your first response in your relationship with Jesus is that, this is the ministry I run for Jesus. This is the area of service that I give to the church for Jesus. All those identities can be taken away. The one that can't be taken away is that you're a child of God. And that's why Jesus says, this will not be taken away from Mary. Every other identity that we have can be taken away. And so that comparison comes out of even just having the wrong priority on the thing that we are, the most thing. Jesus actually wants us to be with him more than he wants us to do for him. Shocking. But he doesn't actually need us the way we think he needs us. And we see that. We find that in Jesus. We find that in the story. And then another thing that I think here that I see is that Martha's telling Jesus to tell Mary to do what's right. And you know, at church, we can't be in a space and in a place where we use Jesus to push people in line into what we think is right. We can't do that with sermons. We can't do that with programs. We can't do that in a prayer circle, in a small group, and you know who you are when you're holding hands, and there's someone who isn't dressed as modestly as you think they should be dressed, so you're like, Lord, just help us see that we need to cover up some parts of our bodies. It's like we're using Jesus to communicate something, and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be using Jesus to beat people up into shape, and Martha's trying to do this. Martha's going, Jesus, tell her. Tell her. And another thing that Martha misses here, that Jesus, only Jesus knows at times, is that Jesus knows the motives of our hearts. So when we're working hard for Jesus and we're running and we look like, and we're dry, so it's empty, we're just in a position of ministry without the life of ministry, without the heart, without the relationship. We're just there. We're just going through the motions. We're just checking the register. Jesus sees our heart in that. And also when we're fumbling and we're messing up and everyone thinks that we don't have it together, Jesus sees our heart and our pursuit in that. He sees our hearts. He sees our motives. I remember I grew up in a family of five older siblings. Five older siblings. You can already tell that this is probably bad for me because I was a blank canvas for every experiment. If they wanted to see, would your leg break if you jump from this height? I was the one who was jumping. And every experiment, every joke, I was the brunt of all jokes. But I remember the one particular episode where my brothers were kind of fighting with each other. And my one brother made a gesture with his finger at my other brother. And I said, what? What's that? And they're like, oh. And for most people, kind-hearted people, they would say, hey, don't do that. It's a rude sign. Should never do that. But my brothers said, it means I love you. And then they said, so why don't you just go tell mom that you love her? And so that seven-year-old me running into the living room, mom, mom, mom. And I know you want to know what happens next. And I'll tell you this. I don't know what happened next. I if you're 55 or older or a child of an immigrant, you might say, yeah, she knocked you out. Like she whacked you. Because the reality is that my mom couldn't see my motive. My motive was pure. I love you. But it obviously was not what it meant. And we don't get to see people's motives. Most of the time, we judge them. Why aren't they doing what they're supposed to do? And Jesus corrects that and says, she's actually chosen better. Better. Better than a doer. Better than doing something that has to be done. Jesus, how could that be? Here's the reality. We know we need Martha's. We know that. And not just Martha's. We know we need Martha's in this story because this is not all she is. But we know we need that because nothing would get done, right? Can I get an amen? Type A people, amen. If it were up to me, the first 10 minutes of this service would have been putting the chairs in place. Like, I was like, we needed a Martha to go, hey, let's plan the chairs and put them in. And you know, we know that. We need them. So because we need them, we quickly position them and we quickly say, hey, come. And sometimes at the detriment of their relationship with God, we put them, serve, 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 do, because we need stuff to be done. But when we go back, how's your relationship with God? I'm dying, I'm dry. I haven't spent time with Jesus. Why? Because I'm preparing that thing that we do. And I'll tell you this, church. Our hearts want to elevate Martha's. And you know, the Marys, because sometimes they do things like Mary did, storm into a dinner party with a year's supply, a year's worth of wages of perfume, breaks that open, and you're like, Mary, why do you have to be so extra? Then wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Was there no cloth? No, I'm going to use my hair. That's who I am. Those are Marys. And what we do in the church sometimes is we go, hey, Marys, we have a prayer closet for you behind the utility closet in the basement. We don't want to see you. Because we might not even understand what you're doing. And Jesus here is going, devotion, sold out, at my feet, listening. It's needed. It's essential. As much as we need planners, church, nothing happens without prayer. Nothing happens without devotion. No spiritual transformation, nothing. In your life, you can even attest to this. When you're struck with sudden news and it's terrible and it's bad, oftentimes we don't run to the doer. We run to that person. We run to that strange lady in church who's always praying, and we go, I know she will pray for me, so I'm going to go tell her, pray for me. Because we know that it's needed and it's essential. And so here, church, I spoke about how we see Martha a few times in the Bible, and we see Mary. And one characteristic that we see here in the Bible, we see that the three times that we see Mary in the New Testament, this Mary, there's something else that accompanies Mary's presence, and that is Jesus' feet. In this passage, we see that she's at Jesus' feet learning. She's learning from Jesus. She's not even allowed to be there. If you're looking for a right or wrong, Martha's probably right. Mary shouldn't be sitting at the feet of a rabbi because women weren't allowed to learn from a rabbi. And maybe in our minds, this is not jumping out at us because we live in 2018, but I can tell you, for the person who's reading this hundreds of years ago, for the person who's watching this in that time, they're going, this is scandalous. The scandalous nature of the gospel, Jesus breaks open the doors and says, women can sit at my feet and learn from me. That's what sitting at Jesus' feet means. Not she was just gazing at him, she was learning. And we find that if you're looking for a right or wrong, you see that Martha's right. And yet Jesus says Mary chose better. And we find that in John chapter 12, we find that in John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies, we find that Martha goes out to Jesus and they have an interaction. But when Mary goes to Jesus, she runs, kneels at his feet, she weeps. And then we find in John chapter 12 that she comes in there with $35,000 worth of perfume and does what every disciple said was wasting it. And she pours it on Jesus. And let me tell you what that was. The disciples, every time Jesus said, I'm going to die, they didn't believe him. You know, the only person who knew, the first person who knew that Jesus was going to die was Mary. Because Jesus says, leave her alone. She's preparing me for my burial. She got something out of intimacy with Jesus. Something that wasn't apparent on the surface, no matter how many times Jesus said it, some people didn't get it. She got it. And she's at his feet. And in Matthew's gospel, you'll find that that was the final nail in the coffin. Judas saw that, and it says that Satan entered his heart, and Judas was like, you're done. That was Mary. Obedient nature. It says, this will never be taken away from her. And the reality of that is, today in 2018, we're talking about Mary, never being taken away from her. But Jesus would end this by saying this. One thing is needed. You're stressed out about many things, and in this season, church, if you're sitting in this room, you're stressed out about many things. If you're sitting in this room, you probably, there are people in here, you are dry, there's nothing in there, it's not like how it was when you first started walking with Jesus, it's dry, you're empty, and some of it is now, you're in church because of duty, you're probably in church because that's what you do, and you find that you've strayed so far away from your first love, there's no intimacy, and Jesus is saying, come sit at my feet. There's some people in this room, and you are tired. You are stressed out, and it's not just because of Christmas. You've been stressed out for 5 years. And you're like, Jesus, don't you care? Because no one appreciates me. There's some moms in here. You've worked tirelessly. No one says thank you. No one sees you. No one sees that you're stressed out, that you need a break. No one knows. But Jesus does. And he says, there's access. Come to my feet. Come here where you find restoration, where you are replenished. This is where you need to be. Jesus cares. He sees you. He knows you. And for some of us in this room, we're far from the Lord. For some of us in this room, we know who we are. We're like, I'm surprised lightning didn't strike me the moment I walked through this door. And lightning is not going to strike you because Jesus blew open the doors. And just like Mary sitting at his feet, Jesus says, you have access. You can sit at my feet. It doesn't matter what anyone says. Even if you can hear the Martha saying, they shouldn't be there. You should be there. You have access. Come sit at my feet. Drink deeply of the truth that I love you more than anything, that I've given my all for you. Church, the season isn't about a cute baby being born in Bethlehem. It isn't. It isn't about a baby that's just been born in a manger. This had devastating effects in the kingdom of darkness. It was done with. The story that we read, we can make it sound cute. Babies were murdered because darkness was panicking. Panicking, trying to get to Jesus because it spelt the end for you and I to be with him, to sit at his feet, to drink deeply. You know, church, we have so much to do today. I know. We have places to go. But there's one thing that's needed. You know, I was struck by this. Hey, church is awesome. The lights are great. We don't need the lights to have church. They're great, but we don't need them. The programs, they're great. They help. That's awesome. We don't need the programs. Church, we don't need a band. We don't even need me. There's one thing that's needed. And that's Jesus. And that's to be at his feet. That is intimacy with him. I don't know the last time that you had any kind of intimacy with Jesus. Some of you, your prayer was like, I'm just longing for something to ignite a fire in my heart. This morning is for you. This is it. This is the spark even in your heart. This is Jesus pouring out his spirit upon you saying, okay, this is it. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years and you do not know what it feels like to spend time with Jesus so much so you're like, Jesus, you hang up the phone. No, you hang up. No, I don't want to leave your presence. I don't want to leave your presence. This is not to make you feel guilty or to convict you, but it's just the truth. Where there are people who are transformed and longing to be at Jesus' feet, they say things like the things David said. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David doesn't want to leave. Because there's nothing more important than you, Jesus. There's nothing more important than you, Lord. And maybe this morning, corporately, we've never spent some time just being at Jesus' feet. I even feel a conviction in my heart that this sermon probably should have ended 10 minutes ago because Jesus can preach a way better sermon. In our stillness, as we sit and as we are quiet, as he ministers to our hearts, way more transformation could occur in our lives. It isn't words, it isn't stories, it isn't eloquence that changes the heart of men, it's his spirit. And so as the music plays, maybe we put away all our distractions, we shut it out. Maybe for the next few minutes, we start a habit in our lives that we will not cancel out as soon as those doors open, but something that we will take and our drive home and say, I will not let anyone steal this from me. I must write this down. I prioritize Jesus in my life. Today, this is not the last time today that I'm going to sit at his feet. I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit at his feet. I know I got to do something. I know how to trim the edge. I don't even know what you have to do. It's so cold. But the reality is that you just go, today, I am going into that place. Today, I'm putting a do not disturb sign on my door for an hour, and I'm going to spend some time just sitting at his feet, going back to my first love. Every time things get tough in my marriage, I try and remember that boy that could not hang up the phone. And I go, that's where I need to get back to. And every time I get dry in my spiritual life, I try and remember that guy that was so transformed that I didn't care that I looked weird. I'll walk around with that, you know, that bright shirt that says Spirit. And I'll be like, I don't care if anyone mocks me because I love Jesus. My prayer is, let's get back to that for a few minutes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you wherever you are. Lord Jesus, we just want to be in a place, Lord, where your presence is so sweet that we don't want to leave. That we have to wrestle with our obligations. Our responsibilities. But not just disconnect, but rather be so engaged, so in love with you, that we have to be pulled away from being with you. We don't want to choose to be pulled away from you, Lord. We sit here because you carried our cross. You bore our shame. You took on our guilt. And you nailed it to a cross. Our prayer, Lord, is that this will not be the last time today. This will not be the last time this week, this year. That we just quiet our souls and listen to you and spend time with you. May we praise you, Lord, with everything inside of us. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken those souls that are sleeping, Lord, that are dry, that are longing for something, longing, Lord, for just a touch from you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would receive that. I pray that you would answer those that have been crying out, those that feel abandoned, those that feel unappreciated, Lord, especially in this season. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.